I end up getting in a high speed chase.
You could say a high speed chase led you to Islam.
They had the helicopters. It was probably half the precinct there.
I got him. I got him. He's at 9 o'clock.
Yo, flavor.
It was copied from the Bible. It,
like you said, it's plagiarized. It's taking things out of context and it doesn't make sense in their Bible.
The pedophilia.
The Catholic Church is the greatest example of that, right? I mean,
assalamu alaikum, Wilfredo. How are you?
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah rabbil alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala khatam al anbiya'i wal mursaleen. Alhamdulillah.
So I had a chance to meet your brother. He came down to the Dean Center and he was telling me a little bit about your story, but now I have opportunity to hear it from yourself personally now.
Yes, your brother
also accepted this beautiful way of life, Islam, but you weren't always a Muslim. Can you talk to us a little bit about your way of life before accepting Islam?
Sure. Man, you know, before accepting Islam, you know, we was born and raised Catholic. In the Dominican Republic, that's predominantly Catholic. So I went to Catholic school as a kid. And, you know, it was real humble. In the Dominican Republic, we didn't have much of the extras, but we had everything what we needed, at least my family. Alhamdulillah, we were always fortunate to always have what we needed. And, you know, that whole culture, that's what raised me. It was the whole baseball, you know, go outside and make the most of it. When the lights go out in the house, you got to go outside and enjoy yourself. Everybody gets together and do, you know, all kind of things. Family was a huge thing. Dominicans, they pride themselves in being a strong unit. And the family is something very important. And yes, you know, I'm one of six. But at the time, it was just me and my little brother in the Dominican Republic when I was younger. And my parents actually went to New York and left us in the Dominican for 3.5 years, of which we stayed with my auntie. And I just, ever since then, it was me and my little brother, and I was always just looking out for him.
Mm-hmm. And you grew up, you were talking about how you were really into the church growing up. You used to do the...
Well, I wasn't really into the church. My parents, they had a real fine line. They, alhamdulillah, may Allah Ta'ala guide them. They've always, you know, kept God present. I remember being a kid and always hearing that God was watching. So, you know, when I went to do certain things, I would actually think that God was watching. And obviously he is. But as a child, I was definitely aware of that. And it came from them. And also, anytime they say anything, if they're going to do something, call you the next day or whatever the case may be, they always say God willing. They always say God willing. And these were things that I grew up around. We weren't church-going folk very much. But every once in a while, my father would round us up and take us there. But I did go to Catholic school, like I said, so it was very much prevalent. And that is the way of life. Most of the people there are Catholic.
Do most people, they have this notion that, okay, we're God-fearing, we believe in God, but the church is corrupted?
Yes. And obviously, you know, after the whole Catholic church thing, you know, that they didn't recover from that. To this day in the Dominican Republic, there's not trust.
What church thing?
Well, the pedophilia.
The Catholic Church is the greatest example of that, right? I mean, you cannot say Catholic priest without someone thinking pedophile. There's no other occupation on earth that has such a connection to pedophilia.
Yeah.
You know, and everything that was covered up and, you know, that was systematic. And it was happening in so many places. And it came out in reports that they were just transferring people from one church to another, not letting them go, not holding them accountable for these things. So it was very much systematic. And in the Dominican Republic, it affected a lot of people. And, you know, you had victims over there as well, like in many places, unfortunately.
Yeah, I remember that now. That was a big cover-up. That was a big scandal, which you just
said. Yes, huge.
They would uncover that this priest was molesting kids, and they would just, instead of bringing them to justice, they just flip them over to another church.
Yes, very much so. And the people that, you know, where he was being sent, they would think that they were getting a blessing. You know, they we got somebody else to help us out here. When obviously that was not the case.
They just moved the devil somewhere else.
Yes.
Yeah. So after that, you said that they didn't, after this whole scandal, and this was, I mean, this is something that's, how is it now? Do you, have you followed through? What's the situation now with the, with the scandal, with the pedophilia and the church? Do you know much about it? What's happening now?
No, actually, I don't. People, you know how it is. They move on from things. And unfortunately, as Muslims, we have so much that we have to deal with our own brothers and sisters and everything that they're going through. And may Allah Ta'ala bring them relief. May He grant them shuhada. I mean.
So did you believe at that? Because many times you'll speak to a Christian and they'll say, okay, I was a Christian, but I didn't believe Jesus was, I didn't believe in the Trinity. I didn't believe in certain aspects that didn't make sense. Where were you at that point? Did you believe in the Trinity? Did you believe
actually,
Jesus died for your sins? Did you?
I did believe. I didn't get too much in depth because, to be honest with you, when I started my prison sentence, I knew that I needed God in my life. And I knew that if I was going to make it out of being away for 15 years and I was still going to be a productive citizen and I was going to be somebody that my family was going to be able to lean on while I was still in there. And then when I come home, to be productive and to be, you know, sane, I knew that God had to be a part of that. So I actually started from the Old Testament. I started from the very beginning of the book. And, you know, it took a long time because I wasn't just reading it. I was studying it. And I didn't get to the last of the book. I didn't get to much of the New Testament. And it was something that I did believe only because I was told. But to believe in one thing, you have to have certainty. I never had that. You know, you believe as a child what you're told. And, you know, as grown-ups, I advise everybody, do your research. If you believe something and you've been believing it your whole life and you don't know and it doesn't feel quite right, as Christianity, that is the case for a lot of people that I speak to. They say, oh, well, you know, I'm not sure about this. I'm not sure about that. But then at the end of the day, how could you actually think that what you believe is going to reform you if you don't really believe in it? So there's an issue with Christians, especially to where, you know, they don't know what to think as far as the whole Trinity thing. Is he really God? Well, he was praying to himself. Well, he forsaked himself and he did this and he did. It doesn't make sense. And so many times, and even their own Bible, which, you know, that's just the reality. Jesus makes a distinction clearly between him and Allah. He's always telling them who's giving them the power to do the certain things that he was doing, whether it was bringing back the dead or any miracle that he did. He always said, you know, it is through God who gives me the strength. And how could somebody read that and ultimately not think something's up?
So what didn't feel right? When you say something didn't feel right, what was it?
Just the fact that you had instances, even in the Bible, where it tells you, like in Mark, I believe it is, the crucifixion itself, at the end, it tells you this was added at a later time. So you ask yourself, how could it be added at a later time? If this is part of this book, it should be part of that book. Who added it? And when it comes to, like I said, Iman, to have faith in something, it has to be concrete or it's not real. It's something that it'll fall, you know. And I can say personally, the first time I even looked at a translation of the Quran and I opened it and the introduction said, the Quran is the word of God. Right then and there, I paused and I knew how could you say that? So I read the rest of the introduction and then started reading the actual text, the translation. And I knew something was up. I knew that this was something that I had to learn about. And I knew right away that there was something going on that I was going to either figure out or miss out.
How much reading did you have to do that now you got to a point where like, okay, the introduction is telling you one thing. Like you're like, okay, I got to keep going. So then you get into the first chapter of the Quran, Surah Al-Fatiha, you get in Surah Al-Baqarah. How far down the road are you like, okay, you're starting to feel like this is from the Creator. This is from God Almighty. At what point did you start getting that feeling that I actually might become a Muslim?
It was early. I didn't get out of Baqarah. I didn't get out of Baqarah. And I already knew then. I said, you know, this feels different. It's written different. It's written with a certain authority that you can't fake. You cannot, you know, you can tell where it's coming from. So at that point, what I did was approach somebody who I knew was Muslim, and I asked him, hey, is there a way that I can get a book that details what you believe, why you believe that way, how you pray, why you pray like that, and just gives me the basic knowledge of the religion of Islam? And he agreed. He brought me a book on the five pillars. It was almost 300 pages. And ultimately, I ended up reading about Islam and studying for about 2 months. And even less than half of that time, I had already quit praying to God, to Jesus in his name, or I had quit doing the rosaries that I was praying, because at the time, I was doing my rosaries. I was waking up every day about 7 a.m. It would take me about 30 minutes. Every day you got to read certain scriptures, and then you got to do a certain Hail Marys, a certain number of Hail Marys. You go through the rosary. Every one of the small beads in a rosary is actually a Hail Mary. And the big bead, the bigger beads, is the, you know, a Holy Father. So you go through this every day. And I had stopped doing that. And my only prayer was, oh, God, show me the truth. Show me the truth. And I kept reading, and ultimately he led me to it.
Okay, so this is a crucial point here. You stopped praying to anyone other than the Creator, God Almighty. So you started praying to who Jesus prayed to himself. So you stopped praying to Jesus, and you're asking God Almighty to guide you.
Yes.
Okay, and then, you know, what's interesting, I just did a reaction to, I don't know if you've heard of the Hodge twins.
Yes, yes.
You've heard of them?
Yes.
Yeah. And they're conservative Christians. And, you know, many Muslims they like some of the material they put out. And they had an anti-Islamophobe column recently. And it kind of, their position kind of switched. And I did a reaction to some of the nonsense that he was spewing, some of the lies and misinformation. And one thing that stood out was that they said that they were saying that they're ignorant about Islam. So I was like, why don't you just have a Muslim on? And I'm looking at your story, for example. You actually started reading the Quran. You were doing your homework. They're not doing their homework. And they were saying that they were repeating some of these things, that the Quran was plagiarized. It was copied from the Bible.
Like you said, it's plagiarized. It's taking things out of context and it doesn't make sense in their Bible. Because that religion is only, what, about 600 years old?
Have you heard that?
Yes. Yes. That's, yes,
what,
I've actually
would
heard
you say
that.
To them, people like that who want to make this claim. And in the video, I kind of list many of the simple arguments that anybody can refute something is really foolish, who says something foolish like this. What do you say? What would you like? What do you tell people if they say, oh, this, you were just reading a book that was copied from the Bible?
I would tell them that there is no way that the Quran was copied from anything. The Quran has so many miracles. And the way it calls the Tawheed, and the way that he, you know, explains his names, the way he mentions it, the way the order in which is done, the way that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't ask for anything. Everything was from Allah Ta'ala for the people. Nobody benefits except the whole of mankind. And this is something that you don't have to pick up one part of the book and then in the other part is going to contradict itself. Allah Ta'ala makes it very clear, and the Quran actually explains itself. The Bible, you go into such a rabbit hole that you might never come out. As you see, a lot of people actually die upon that. Unfortunately, that's just the truth. And the Quran is something that if you delve into it, you will come out in the light. And there's no way. If you come sincerely and you ask God Almighty, Allah Ta'ala himself, to just guide you, there's no way that a person can do what they do with the Bible and just go to the left. It's not that.
What do you think this is? Just mental laziness? What is it when, you know, they'll bring on people who are so-called, like this last guest they had, you know, very ignorant of Islam, but they are coming on and trying to speak with some authority, but they actually are, I mean, really ignorant. And then they don't bring on people who actually live Islam, who are scholars, who are students of knowledge, who can explain the religion properly. I'm just, that baffles me, you know?
Well, you know, a lot of people, they're not trying to do anything outside of entertain.
Yeah.
Entertain themselves, entertain those who are subscribing to the madness that they're spewing. And that's just their thing. So they look for people that are going to add fuel to that fire. And no pun intended, but that's just what it is. Fuel to the fire.
Yeah, that's really important what you said. The pure absolute monotheism, the Tawheed, that's one thing that stood out. This is something that anyone who reads it, it's over and over calling to just the worship of the one creator, the creator of the heavens and earth. And why didn't you mention the these mistakes, contradictions that are in there? Why didn't the Quran copy this? Why didn't the Quran, you know, there's stories in there and that are talking about the prophets in a very derogatory manner, like Lot, like David, you know, the stories with Bathsheba and these things. But, you know, when you contrast that with Islam, you see how Islam elevates the prophets and puts them in such a high status that they wouldn't come. These are fabricated stories, obviously. Why didn't the Quran copy these things? So there's just a whole list of things that you can go down and you can be like, okay, it's coming from the same source, obviously. But now when you get into the details there, and you look at, for instance, Noah's Ark, you see where the examples there where Allah is talking about the ship on Mount Judi.
How do these accounts compare? According to the Bible, the Ark's final resting place was on the mountains of Ararat. The Quran, however, states that the Ark came to rest on Al-Judi, without mentioning the word mountain.
So you regretted.
In the Bible, God expresses regret over creating humanity, which contradicts the attribute of the all-knowing God.
Then you see how the story in the Quran, Allah is talking about.
Unlike the biblical account, the Quran makes it clear that Noah's people were given ample opportunity to repent before the decree was sealed. The Quran shifts the focus away from the physicality of the ark and instead calls humanity to reflect on the lessons behind it.
Indeed, in their stories, there is a lesson for people of reason. This message is not a fabrication, but a confirmation of previous scriptures, a detailed explanation of all things, a guide, and a mercy for those who believe.
Yeah, night and day.
Yeah.
And even the crimes that they accuse the prophets of.
Yeah, that's what I'm talking about a lot.
It's interesting what you said. Not only that, Islam, you know, elevates the prophets, but even in a modern day time, you see how it elevates the people. You see how people are able to actually rectify themselves. Some of the best practicing Muslims that I have seen with my own two eyes have been some of the people that were considered the worst upon society. Some of the people that had spent 20, 25 years for murder, sometimes multiple murders. And to see these individuals become some of the most gentle human beings. And I can attest to it even with my own story. I came from a good family. My parents have been together longer than I've been alive. May Allah Ta'ala guide them. I mean, and they gave me, my father gave me an example of what it's like to be a man. And even then, I went and veered off to the left. And when my life got hard, after I split up from my first wife, and I turned into the streets because I felt betrayed by so many people that I loved, my life spiraled out of control. So you can take a kid from a good upbringing who had good grades in school, not the best, and ultimately ended up dropping out to be a man because he got married early on in life. I got married when I was 17 the first time. My marriage fell apart when I was 20. And from 20 to 24 till I went to prison and I entered the streets, it was not the same person that my parents had raised. And you can see that as a Muslim, I've dealt with so many obstacles and I've dealt with so many trials that Allah Ta'ala has helped me remain patient through most of them. And that's what Islam brings. It brings rectification of character and it brings a tool set to be able to deal with anything that life throws your way. You got Muslims that are dealing with so many things so many places around the world, and so many people who are misguided today will say that they have now opened their eyes to a different reality because of what our brothers and sisters in Philistine are dealing with and in the manner that they are dealing with it. And may Allah Ta'ala rectify that. May He give them tawfiq, and may He grant them jannatul firdaus. Ameen. And may He hold those responsible who are committing the atrocities. Ameen.
So you have people in prison that wouldn't do certain, like for instance, incest, right? Something that you're going to accuse Lot of, who's a prophet. And I'm never trying to purposely disrespect, any Christians or anybody, but I just want people to think about it. Because I speak to some of my Christian friends, and I just say, look at, because if the hodgepodge twins or any of these say, okay, the Quran is copying, you know, this book had such an impact on you. And then someone said, oh, he's just copying from the Bible. Well, just think about it. Here's just one example, like the story of the prophets. And one in particular, we have Lot, and he's doing incest with his two daughters. And the prophets are there to be role models for us. So then our Christian friends tell us that they're humans, right? It shows the reality that everyone can fall. But hold on. Then I say, but you have human beings who now wouldn't do such an evil act, who would not fall into something so evil. And you're telling me, like David going and sending his general in the front line because he had a lust and a desire to be with Bathsheba, right? So there's people who live by a code on the streets who wouldn't go sleep with their right-hand man's wife, for example. But you're going to see a prophet of God went and did that. But there's an alternative. We're not trying to just, throw everything, throw you into the ocean without a lifeline. We're saying, hold on. Is that story more plausible, or is the one over here where Islam is saying, no, this is a fabrication, this is a lie, this did not happen. They're actually the best of mankind. We're supposed to emulate them, because if somebody's like, well, if the prophet, if they did that, then who am I?
Exactly.
So I thought this is a very, very important point. What do you think?
No, you're absolutely right. And I mean, think about it like this. There's two angles to it. Well, more than that, but we're going to cover two. The first one being that Allah Ta'ala, that God sent somebody who wasn't adequate. Mm-hmm. So God, the creator of everything, that knows everything, that decrees everything, is going to send a man to lead everyone on earth at the time, at least in the region, but he's going to pick somebody who's not qualified. You can't even get that out of good businessmen on this earth. Good, you mean to tell me they can make better decisions than God himself? It makes absolutely no sense, but it goes down the same line as somebody who doesn't want to see the truth, as somebody who you can see it, you can show it to them in 10 different ways, and they'll choose the other way. And, unfortunately, that's just the reality for a lot of people. Allah Ta'ala says it in the Quran himself, that so many people are just going to cling to, oh, I'm doing what my forefathers did. I'm doing what my forefathers did. Even if they know nothing? Come on.
So what was it that finally did it for you? That you were like, okay, you're reading the Quran. And were there any Muslims there that were helping you? They were also kind of answering your questions, any doubts, anything that came up? Was there anybody helping you along the way?
Actually, no.
No?
No. And that's what makes my situation one that I'm always so grateful to Allah Ta'ala for guiding me in the way he did. Mm-hmm. Ultimately, I end up running into the Quran, into the translation. I open it. I start reading. He opens my breast. He opens my heart. And then I start asking somebody to bring me more information. They bring it to me. Well, as I'm reading it, the thing about my situation was that I was in a level 5 prison. So we're locked down almost all day. You come out 1 hour a day for recreation, 1.5, and then you would come out 30 minutes, 2 times a day, only to get ice, take a shower, and call your loved ones. So the time that you have outside of your cell is very limited. And I actually didn't have somebody who was living with me who was Muslim. So it was me and the books and me just praying to Allah, guide me, show me the truth. Ultimately, I remember maybe a month before I became Muslim, I told my wife, who I, at the time I had been with her 8 years, alhamdulillah, Allah Ta'ala decreed for this woman to actually wait for me all 15 years. And we've been together 21 years. And alhamdulillah. So I told her, I said, you know, I'm looking into this. And the reason I'm telling you is because I feel that this is the way. And I might end up being Muslim. And at the time, I was going through so many things. I was back in the courts and my case wasn't going how I wanted it to go. So she said, oh, no, you're just upset. You're just upset because things aren't going your way. And I think you're just desperate right now. So you're trying to blame God for what's going on with you. And I told her, no, that's simply not the case. And it was about 30 days later. So the last thing that I asked myself was, who is the Prophet Muhammad, sallallahu alaihi wasallam? And where did he come from? How come I don't know about him? He's the last messenger sent by God. Well, where did he come from? And then it actually took me back in the Bible because I was reading some references at the time that was showing me basically both sides. And then I realized that he came from Ishmael. So I said, hold on. You mean to tell me that Allah sent Abraham to drop off Hagar and Ishmael in the desert, and from that man came the Arab people? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a direct descendant of Ishmael, and the Muslims right now are the ones that go to that house, and they're the ones that live in that area. I said, subhanallah. Right then and there, I knew it, because in the Bible, they don't even talk about Ishmael more. They just basically go on down to the 12 tribes and all that. So alhamdulillah, I said, this is the blessed nation that God promised he would make them. And alhamdulillah, that's it. Once I learned that, I was pretty much sold.
So then you connected the dots. And it led you.
I did. Not only did I connect the dots with that, but I also connected the dot and everything that I have read that didn't feel right in the New Testament. Because, you know, when you go to church, sometimes they always going to feed you John 3:16, this, that, you know. So these verses that they quoted so many times, and even the one when Jesus, alayhi salam, where he says that on the day of judgment, there will be many people that will come and say that they did things in his name. And he's going to say, get away from me. I don't know thee, right? So I said, oh my goodness, this is it. I mean, there's no way that this could be the truth. Obviously, by that time, you know, I was hooked on Islam. I was the only thing, it was that my parents and everybody, I didn't know anything about Islam. And I can admit that. I didn't know even the people that were around me before I went to prison. I didn't even know the ones that were Muslim were Muslim. You know, the ones that named Hussein, Hassan, and all these little brothers that obviously, you know, we knew them. They never gave us da'wah, you know. So it was then that my parents found out about what I was doing and my reading of the books. And they advised me not to do it. And that was like the last thing that held me back. It was my parents, because I had put them through so much already. Nobody had been to prison in my family. I'm actually the first person. And out of all my siblings and close relatives, I am the only person that's ever been to prison. So my parents, they aged overnight. And it was something that I had so much guilt because of what they had went through. So I didn't want to disappoint them anymore. And I remember my dad telling me, son, put the book down, because even if you don't put the book down, or even if you just read it, something's going to stick with you. And he was right. So ultimately, I took the book back. As I'm taking the book back, before I finish it, I hit my head on the doorknob. And it happened in such a way that, you know, I had slid something under the door so many times. As I told you, we was locked down, so you always had to slide stuff under the door. When I slid the book under the door, I went to raise my head, and I hit my head, and I still have a knot, because I hit it in the metal handle. And I was sitting in my cell with ice on my head, and I kept telling myself, that's what you get for taking the book back. I couldn't sleep for about 2-3 days. So I went back to get the book. He says, what happened? You didn't finish it? I said, nah, I didn't finish it. I need to. And it was then that I decided that no matter what happened, I wouldn't turn my back on God, because nobody was going to stand before God with me. Nobody was going to have to help me or anything like that. This is something that I had to do for myself. And for me to turn my back on God for anybody, then and now, will always seem foolish. So it was, I went back and I read, and basically the day I became Muslim, like I said, May 6, 2012. It was a Sunday. And on that morning, I had a dream. And I'm sitting there at my uncle's house. He's getting a haircut. And I'm walking around, just moseying around, saying hi to everybody like we always do, seeing what's going on in the house. And when I get to the front porch, I see the grown-ups out here. They're hanging out. And there's this boy, about eight to 10 years old, maybe. And he's crying. And I've always been close to kids. Yesterday, I was in the skating rink, first time in over 25 years. And I was skating like I was the biggest kid, because I am most of the time. And I said, what's wrong with him? My siblings, they all ignore me. They just say, you know, just shrug. So I walk up to him. I say, what's wrong? And the kid looks at me between tears. And he says, I want to be Muslim. And I hugged him. And I said, that's all right. That's all right. And that day I woke up, I went to the individual that got me the book. And I told him, I'm going to become Muslim. And that's the day it happened.
So this is amazing. It's you can see these signs that you have, that God Almighty Allah sends. But the greatest sign is the Quran itself. And we can see that how it's transformed your life to where you are today. And how is your family now taking it? It's been a while. How at first they were they a little bit nervous? How was the journey been from then to now with your family?
Alhamdulillah, you know, the way my parents found out, because even then I said there's no benefit in me telling them about the fact that I became Muslim. Not yet. I didn't see it, because I didn't see them except once a year. So for once a year, they would come out during spring break. They were out one particular year, and my mom's on my little brother. She's on him about becoming Muslim. At the time, she doesn't know I'm Muslim. So my little brother, you know, he kind of threw me under the bus a little bit, and he said, well, Junior's Muslim. And, oh, man, my mom comes the next day. My grandmother had said that she would never come see me in prison. I had been there, like I said, 5 years. She had never came. This was the first time that she said that she was going to come see me, and she came. So it's my wife, my mother, and my grandmother in visit. And my mother just looks at me and says, I'm going to ask you something, and you need to tell me the truth. Are you Muslim? So I said, yeah. My mother, in the middle of the visit room, starts wailing, crying. Oh, God. Oh, we Dominican. We don't know nothing about Muslims. And she's doing this and going on and on and on. My grandmother was the one that snapped her out of it. She said, hold on. That's it. You're going to mess up this whole visit? The boy tell you he worshiped one God. How many gods you know? And that was it.
So that was it. You explained that to your mother before?
Yes. No. In the visit, yes. I was trying to tell her right away, you know, because as soon as I told her, I knew I had to tell her more. So that's what I started doing. I basically just started explaining to her why I did it. And that was the main thing, you know. And even then, alhamdulillah, that I even started with tawheed, because a lot of times, you know, we try to start with so many different things, and we need to focus on tawheed. When we talk to somebody about Islam, that is the main thing that the prophets, the messengers, alayhi salam, alayhi salam, they call to tawheed, and that's what we need to call to. But that's the first thing I got in there. And I'll tell you what, a year later, at the time I was smoking, at the time I was drinking, at the time I was still getting tattoos, and my mother would talk to me about these things, and the one thing that I always prided myself in was telling the truth. I would always tell my loved ones, if you ask me something, make sure you're ready for the truth, because I'm going to give it to you. It didn't matter who it was. So when I was in prison, I said, you know, the last thing I can do is lead people on to believe that I'm one way when I'm another, and then I come home and they're disappointed again. So I said, you know, if they ask me, I tell them the truth. And my mom would ask me, you still doing this? Yeah. You still doing this? Yeah. You going to get tattoos? Yeah. And when she came back a year later, she asked me the same questions that she asked me so many times. And every one of the answers that she got was correct. I quit smoking cigarettes 30 days after becoming Muslim. I quit smoking everything else a little bit longer after that. I quit drinking. I quit getting tattoos. And I quit doing these things that I knew didn't stand for my new lifestyle. And when she came back and she heard that a year later, she actually looked at my wife on the way home and she said, you know what? At first, I was upset. I was sad. I was hurt. But after seeing him today, I'm happy he's Muslim. And she went from hiding the fact that I was Muslim to then going ahead and telling everybody. That would be the first thing she lead with. Oh, Junior, he's doing great. He's Muslim. Alhamdulillah.
It works. Islam works because Islam is true submission to the Creator, not the creation. And I've heard this so many times where people, they want their kids, they want their loved ones to be one thing, to be morally upright, to live a certain righteous life, but they can't get it in any other packaging. But when you package it with the way of life that's from the Creator and the system that now you live by that helps you get to that level, that's Islam. And we see it right here. This is a great another example.
Yes, yes.
They couldn't get it.
You're absolutely right.
Yeah. That's amazing. So tell us, I heard a little bit about your story before, and I was intrigued to learn more, and I'm really happy that I did. Is there anything, do you feel comfortable, you know, talking about your experience in jail and how you ended up there?
I'm an open book. So whatever you want to ask, Eddie, you know,
if you don't want to discuss it, that's fine. But some people are thinking like, why is he in the level 5? How did you end up getting in jail? What happened?
Well, okay. Ultimately, I end up getting in a high-speed chase. And anybody who knows the Independence Police Department, they know how things can go south with them. Me, I experienced it myself. I moved here when I was 12 years old. At 14 years old, I was a good kid going to school, and I just happened to be in a car who was driving past the police station. We get pulled over. I'm in the back seat. They pull me out. They put me in handcuffs. They search me. They question me. And I've done absolutely nothing. And this is the type of treatment that they give. And ultimately, just February 13th.
What state is this?
This is in Missouri.
Missouri.
Yes, Independence, Missouri. And just the same, and the same police department where I caught my case, Independence Police Department. Just February 13th, one day before their so-called holiday, my little cousin actually went on a chase. He ran from the police, stops, comes out with his hands up, and there's witnesses attesting to this, and they shot him. They killed him. And this
Your cousin?
Is my cousin.
So he was in also a high-speed chase?
Yes, 27 years old. Huh. They won't release the footage. And even that night, my little brother told me that he was told, if it was me and you out here alone, I would kill you. And that's exactly what happened to my little cousin.
Who said that?
That's what the cop told my little brother, that the cop that arrested my brother told him that. And I knew these things about him. Now, so what happened was I'm in a high-speed chase.
Is that
but
like,
I'm not so stopping.
Maybe we get like a video. Like, is that like those high speed chases that you see? You can see helicopters and you see the police on a highway. Maybe we get
Now. That's what this was. Yes.
All out.
Yes.
Did they have helicopters looking for you?
No, for me and my brother. Yes. My brother was in the car with me.
So they had the high speed chase. They had a helicopter on you.
Yes. Yes.
Wow.
They had the helicopters. It was probably half the precinct there. So
and why did
what happened
run?
Was
why what made you run? Why did you run?
I had so much going on at the time, Eddie. I was under the influence, first of all. Okay. Right? You know, when my marriage fell apart, I did the same thing that many people who live this lifestyle do. Went straight to the bottle.
Yeah.
I went straight to drinking. I went from somebody who didn't hardly ever drink to somebody who drank every day. Then somebody, you know, put pills in my hand and says, look, you want some relief? This is what you need. And they put Xanaxes in my hand.
Wow.
And then, you know, it was like a cocktail by the time I was done. So, you know, not being in the right state of mind, I used to drive for a living at the time for a moving company. And I had a fender bender. Being under the influence, I knew that I was going to lose my license more than likely. I knew I would lose my job. And, of course, I wasn't thinking correct at all. And I come out of the car. I asked the woman. I said, are you all right? She says, yes, she's all right. I looked at the damage. I said, this ain't bad. You know, how about I just give you $1,200 and that should call it even. That should take care of it. She said, oh, no, my parents would kill me. I'm calling the police. I said, you calling the police? I said, okay, well, let me go get my insurance. I get in the car and I drive off. So what happens is my headlight was broken from the accident itself. So when a cop sees me down the street, maybe half a mile away, he sees my lights broken. In Independence, you don't need a broken light for them to actually come. They stopped me for a broken license plate light in the back before. And when he jumps behind me, you know, I'm thinking to myself, I'm not stopping for him because I'm already knowing how Independence does. So what I did was I was driving to the precinct. My accident actually happened right there on my way to the precinct on the same street that the precinct is on. They could have literally just waited for me to go to go a little bit further, and I would have been right there where they're at. So what happens was a kid comes out, 17 years old. He comes out. Christopher Cooper is his name. And I almost go past him, but I end up hitting his bicycle and his legs. He comes over my car, comes down, and the cop that's chasing me, instead of stopping at the red light, just continues to go. So he runs him over, crushes him head to toe, drags him down the street 50 feet. Then they said that the camera was broke, put it on me, got my lawyer to sell me out. We gave him almost $30,000, paid the victim's family over $250,000 to basically not ask questions. And they sent me up that way. They sent me to prison for a car accident with no premeditation and no intent. They sent me for 15 years. And even then, I did, you know, the good behavior, the classes, and all these sort of things. And they wouldn't even grant me parole. So, I mean, the fix was on from the beginning, you know. And it's something to where, alhamdulillah, you know, Allah Ta'ala, he decrees. And at the end of the day, I feel like I got off cheap. This is the way that I got Islam. I go, I come back, and, you know, 15 years later, some of the same people that I had left, who I grew up around, were doing just as bad. If not, they were doing worse. And none of them are Muslim. So I know that Allah Ta'ala, you know, he chose me. And yes, it's tough. And yes, he decrees things that, you know, we might hate at the time, but they turn out to be good things for us. And this is what that was.
So you can say a high-speed chase led you to Islam almost.
Yes, that's what Allah Ta'ala used. Yes.
Yeah. He used that high-speed chase to bring you to Islam. What do you think would happen to your life if all this didn't transpire? So you didn't end up going to jail. You didn't end up going down this route. How do you think your life would have went?
You know,
the way you were going,
it wouldn't have been pretty, because, mm-hmm. you know, when you're in the streets, and never had I hoped to be a drug dealer. Never did I aspire to be or hang out with them or even look up to them. Because, like I said, I had excellent examples in my life. But after separating from my wife, and I saw that basically I left her everything and just told her not to put me on child support. And it was a dumb decision. But at the time I was hurt. I didn't want to be around her. I didn't want to hang on to something that I knew was over. So I just left. And after leaving, I pretty much got, you know, I had nothing. I had $25 in my pocket. And then, you know, I was always an individual that when I get around business-minded people, then I do business. Ultimately, I was in the streets. I was selling drugs, you know, drinking every day. I had been robbed a couple times at gunpoint. So after that, I had to go and get my own guns. And I can only imagine that it wasn't going to be pretty. And my mother, you know, she told me when I was in jail, not even when I went to prison, but before, when I was in jail, she said, you know what, you're in here, but you my son, and I got you back. And even my father showing up 2 days later from Florida and saying, you know, I'm here for you, and I'm gonna hold you down. I'm gonna make sure I do anything to get you home soon. And, you know, had it not happened like that, yeah, I could have died. I could have been killed on the streets. I could have maybe went to prison for life or for killing somebody else. Who knows? Because that street life, you know, there's nothing out there but destruction.
Mm-hmm. What do you say to people who are kind of in a similar situation, but they're watching this interview, and, you know, as soon as you bring up Prophet Muhammad, you have, you know, this is a big hate industry, you know, fake news, propaganda, and they put all these negative things about Islam, about Prophet Muhammad. What do you say to them?
Man, I tell them that everybody that brought the truth was persecuted. Everybody that brought the truth was opposed by the people. And if you cannot see how the Muslims have been opposed since the inception of Islam, and they are today, if you cannot see that the dark forces are the ones out here controlling the media, that they're out here making sure you stay liquored up, that they make sure you stay at some hotel, that they make sure you stay buying condoms because you're having all this illicit sex, that you're doing all these things that lead you away from Jamaica and straight to hell. Ultimately, there's only two destinations. And most of us, the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that out of 1,999 will be in the fire. And that's because the chaos that's out here. And we must understand that if you can't tell that they're trying to lead you away from your maker and straight into hell, open your eyes, because there's nothing in these streets. These streets that we're banging for and that people are dying for, nobody. When you go to prison, you're going to be by yourself and nobody's going to send you money. They're not coming to see you. They're not going to worry about you. You will be forgotten and replaced by the next person they're taking advantage of. I suggest that you open your eyes and ask God to open your chest and start doing some soul searching, because it's the only thing that's going to save you is for Allah to guide you to this way of life.
Thank you, brother. Thank you. Incredible story. I heard you also, for those who want to keep a nice beard, and you also you have a company that sells beard products?
Yes, yes. We got all natural beard products. It's called Beard Love. Beard L-U-V. Beard Love. Yeah, Beard Love. And we're online. Hopefully soon we'll be on Amazon. And it is all natural. It's actually made in Egypt. I've been blessed enough to be able to move around a little bit since getting out 2.5 years ago. And, you know, the first thing I did was start my own business in cleaning. You know, one of my biggest things was being able to come out here and live life as a free man. And in order to be free, you have to have freedom of place when need be. You have to be able to go to the masjid. You have to be able to go to Juma on Fridays. You have to be able to provide. And you have to do it in a way that you're not answering to Kufar half the time and them looking at you crazy. So I knew that I didn't want to go from a situation where I was imprisoned in one way to be imprisoned in another way. So I came out ready to do what I do, which was hustle, to work, you know. And I've never been afraid of hard work. And that's what I did. I started a cleaning business. And alhamdulillah, that had a year and a half run. You know, the business as far as with the contracts and people underbidding and doing all these things and you know, backdoor deals, that happens a lot. So by the time that dried up, I had started Beard Love. And Beard Love was born because Muhammad Ala, the owner of Touchwood, had created a product that was beautiful. When I came home, I told myself, you know, I'm finally going to be able to get something for my beard. I'm going to take care of it. You know, this is the sunnah. So, alhamdulillah, there was nothing out here like what I expected. And ultimately, me going to Egypt and meeting my business partner's brother-in-law and him telling me about it and me ultimately trying. And when I tried it, you know, I told him I want a box. I don't care what it costs. And he said, guess what? I can do something better. We can go into business. So that's where Beard Love was born. Then at first we only had the wax. Then we knew we had to introduce other products. So we introduced the all natural wash, sulfate free, got the butters and the oils in there. And then our growth oil is only three ingredients: rosemary oil, jojoba oil, and vitamin E. And you know, we tried to get this interview done a while back. And it just didn't line up for one reason or another. And I do travel a lot for business because, you know, when it's a new business, you have to introduce it to the people. You know, we're starting, it's grassroots. We got to come from the bottom up, and we just letting the product speak for itself. We've been going for a little over a year, and I'm glad to say that, you know, as ugly as business is, it's been a pretty ride. And it's had his ups and downs, and it's not if but when you're going to have your setbacks in business, whether it be with the shipping, with the quality of the product when you get it, as far as like the cans being all busted up. But, you know, it's a long ride, and I'm happy to say that we're setting up and we're being well received. Everybody that's usually buying it already has beer products at home, but they're choosing ours over theirs, and I like that.
Alhamdulillah. Well, thank you, brother. It was nice talking with you. Thank you for sharing your amazing story. Inshallah, it can be a benefit for so many people who listen to it.
And I hope to come down there and see you, because I'm very much an advocate for anybody who's trying to build something for the next generation. As Muslims, we need to offer our children the outlets that they need, because if we don't provide them, somebody else will. And the same way that they're trying to take everybody away from the path to their maker. That's what they do to our children, and they trying to pick them in every which way. So it's important for us to support these causes and to make sure that we do our part. And I hope to come down there and check it out. And hopefully me and you will be in talks, because I know that there's some beautiful things that can be born from that.
Inshallah, we'll see you at the Dean Center soon, inshallah.
Inshallah. And I thank you for having me too. It's a pleasure, and I'm humbled to be here. Alhamdulillah. And I've heard about you since I became Muslim. Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Thank you, brother. May Allah continue to bless you and your family.
Ameen. You as well. Jazakallah khair.
Ameen. Wa yak. Assalamu alaikum wa
barakatuh. Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.